little bit this morning about the early church and how God had to revolutionize things. And sometimes when I look at America, I think we need revolutionized a little bit. See, we've been under the false pretense that America has always been a Christian nation, but it was founded by Christian people, and they've treated the government and the nation as a church almost. Have you noticed that? And then when people say, you can't pray in schools anymore, we get all offended about it. But why would unsaved people want to pray to a God they don't believe in the school? They're not believers. We've put things from the scripture on the public, and we've done that historically, and now we're seeing the public, it doesn't want to go along with it, and it shocks us, and we feel offended. But God's people are not the same as Satan's people. Amen. And we shouldn't be linked together with them just because we live in the same nation. And there's many warnings in the scriptures about not being aligned with those kind of people. And yet I come home on furlough and Americans always talk about, well, we can't do this now. The government is doing this now. And I think, yeah, well, what do you expect unbelievers to do? It's kind of a strange thing how that you're in this kind of relationship with government and with unbelievers, and you think that they should do what you do, and they think you shouldn't do what you do. And it's a really strange thing. Anyway, there was a similar problem in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Let's start out in Galatians, Galatians 3, 24 and 25. You remember the history of this through the scriptures that it wasn't very long after God told us how he created everything, and how he told us about the history of man with Adam and Eve and how they disobeyed. And shortly after they disobeyed, he promised to send a seed from the woman who would redeem mankind. And then the focal point comes upon a man named Abraham. And God promises that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then we see his family come along. And then we see the nation of Israel raised up. And many times in the scriptures, God said, I didn't choose you, Israel, because you were the greatest nation in the world, nor did I choose you because you were the most powerful nation in the world. God chose Israel because he loved Israel, and he had two main purposes for Israel. One, they wrote and guarded the scriptures of the Old Testament. Huge thing. Mind you, if you read the Old Testament, many times they totally ignored God's word, and sometimes they even lost it, but it was never lost completely. God had the nation of Israel to guard the Holy Scriptures. The second reason being that God was going to send the God-man, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God, to come and redeem mankind, and he was to come through the nation of Israel. And aren't you kind of puzzled sometimes when you read through the Old Testament and you see how evil Israel was? I mean, it just blows my mind. Why would God choose them? But it was his choice. And we know that even in the future, he has a great work for the nation of Israel to come. But for now, he's had to lay them aside. And this is what I want us to look at. And this is the basic ground work, or the basic reason why he had to lay them aside. Look at Galatians 3, 24, 25. I'm reading from King James Version. Which things are an allegory for those, 3, 24, and 25. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The Jewish law, the laws that Moses, that God gave to Moses and Moses gave to Israel, they were like a schoolmaster or a teacher that would come along, a tutor that would help people to see that they needed to come to faith in Christ. But once they came to faith in Christ, the tutor or schoolmaster was no longer needed. His job was done. And then look back at 2:16, Galatians 2:16. knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. These were some radical, radical statements for a Jew to say and to write. And I often think about the Apostle Paul, how we would have reacted to him. Knowing what Faith Bible believes here, and knowing that you hold the scriptures in the way you hold them, what if somebody came in with something really radical and said, God's told me this, and I'm coming to tell you. What would you do? I think you'd show him the exit door real quick, wouldn't you? But here comes the Apostle Paul on the scene. God tells him things that were mysteries from the foundation of the world, things that were never understood. The church, nobody knew about the church. Even when Jesus was here, they didn't understand the principle of the church. They were Jews, and they met in synagogues and in the temple. They didn't know about how God would set that aside, that practice of worship, and go to the Gentile nations. It was a mystery. Christ living in us, that was a mystery. Nobody heard of that before. They knew the Spirit of God came upon people and strengthened them and would leave them again. But the Holy Spirit in us and there forever and ever, that was a strange thing for Jews. And many things that Paul did were strange and actually rejected by the Jews. He was a Jew himself. And God called him to this ministry. He was a special vessel from God. And when we hear his testimony, he'll say, I was the chiefest of sinners, and I'm the least of all the apostles. And yet God used this man in a way that he didn't use the other apostles. And I want us to see why God had to scrap one system to introduce a new one. And so let's look. I'm going to be going through the book of Acts, so if you want to open to the book of Acts, we'll start in chapter 9. Unless I could go to one or two whenever I wanted to quit, it was okay. You believe that one? Wow, this man, Saul of Tarsus. Most of you have probably studied about him for years and you know all about him, but a man who breathed out hatred for those who followed the way. These people who claimed Christ as their Messiah, and it was so confusing, and so he stood strongly against them. And he had them hauled off to prison and some of them killed. He was happy when they were killed, and he was happy to bring persecution, and he said havoc on the church of Jesus Christ. And yet God used that very thing later in his life to keep him humble, that he didn't deserve the grace of God because he had persecuted the church. God used that to keep him humble. And here he was on the way to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God instructed him very clearly that I will use you to preach my word to the Gentile nations and to kings and to Israel. And so that was his commission from the very beginning. And God told him he would suffer. You're going to suffer. Now, how many of you, if you're going to apply for a job and they said in the job, well, the job has, it's not really good paying. And you'll suffer lots of pain. And other people will be against you here in the shop, but we want you to do this job. How many of you would sign up? It's always been a mystery to me how God tells the terrible to the Apostle Paul, and Paul still buys into it. But he did. He told him right up front, you're going to suffer for my name's sake, and I want you to be my apostle. I have a special reason for you being born and being on this earth. And then if we go to Acts 9, 26 to 28, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And here we see that Paul's first trip back to Jerusalem, he doesn't go to the chief priests and the Pharisees who gave him permission to kill Christians. He comes back seeking out the Christians and their leaders. And they were all afraid of him. Wouldn't you be? I mean, come on. If some of your loved ones or people you knew from Jerusalem had been killed, or they're still in prison suffering because of Paul, Saul, but later we call him Paul, you wouldn't want to go near him either, would you? I mean, we'd avoid him. And a lot of the believers did that. And then Barnabas had the courage to go and say, no, 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 we've seen a change in this man. Man, in Damascus, he spoke boldly in the name of Christ, and he preached the word. And so they allowed him to come in and acknowledged him as a believer. Okay. Then an incident happened in chapters 10 and 11. We won't take time to read those, but you can read them at home. Peter went off, and he was at Joppa. And while he was there, something else was happening in the heart of a Gentile. His name was Cornelius. Cornelius, the Bible says he was a righteous man, and he prayed and he gave offerings. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, a Gentile could become a Jew, a proselyte. Do you know what he had to do to become a Jew? Anybody remember? What did he have to do? Be circumcised and follow the laws of Moses. He was adopted into the Jewish nation as a proselyte. But he had to become just like a Jew in their practice and their religion. Then he was accepted. Okay, and so Peter goes off to Joppa, not thinking about Gentiles at all. And Cornelius is over here, and God's thinking a lot about Cornelius. He wants Cornelius to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we know that Peter was upstairs praying. He was hungry, and he was praying, and this sheet was let down, and there were all kinds of unclean animals in there. And the Lord said to Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no way am I going to touch those animals. From my youth until now, I have never eaten an unclean thing. He was Jewish. He was faithful to the Jewish law. He was not going to do it. Three times it happened. Three times he said no. Was God trying to teach him to eat unclean foods? He was teaching him something far greater, that something that God called clean, he had no right to call unclean. And then Cornelius was told by God to send people to go get Peter, and then those people showed up at the door about that time and knocked, is Peter here? We need to talk to him. And they told him that this man Cornelius had seen an angel and told Cornelius to send for Peter, and so Peter should come with them. Well, I don't know how Peter got the courage to do that, knowing that he was a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, that he was going to go to the house of a Gentile. That was not acceptable. But when he heard an angel did it, and this man was a righteous man, and he had given lots of money to help the Jews, he thought, well, maybe, you know, God must be in this. And evidently the Holy Spirit in him gave him that unction. Okay, go, it's okay, you go with them. And while he was there, it was a very strange thing. We don't see this happen in our time. But while he was yet speaking, I mean, I don't know how far he got in what he said to them. The Bible didn't write down all of his sermon to them. But while he was yet speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles, and he said they received the Holy Spirit just like we did on the day of Pentecost. That must have totally blown him away as a Jew to see these Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit just the way the Jews did. It must have been confusing to him. And wow, what's this all about? And he was an eyewitness to the work of God, to the supernatural work of God in these Gentiles. And I'm sure it blew him away. And you know what he did? They asked him to stay, and he stayed, and he taught them. And you know what he did? He slept in their houses. He ate from their pots and pans, from their plates. And he touched them in their house. Not allowed. No. A Jew could not do those things. But Peter was led by the Spirit, and God had arranged this meeting, and he showed this to Peter. Well, when Peter went back to Jerusalem, he explained that to the believers, to the other apostles and elders in the church at Jerusalem, and they all rejoiced together, but they still didn't get it that God was going to work with Gentiles now. And so we see problems within the church at Jerusalem. Let's look at chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Okay, Peter gets back from this little trip that blew him away, and he explains things to the church at Jerusalem. Now, he was an apostle himself. He had some clout with that church, but he explains to them what happened. What was the first thing they said to how did they react? Did they say, oh, praise God, he's saved Gentiles too? Was that the reaction? No, it was contention. And often when God calls somebody to do something for him, there's opposition. And a lot of us would run away from the opposition and say, that can't be God's will, because they're Christians too and they don't agree with me. And you know, I don't know the mysteries of it. Someday, if God pleases, he can tell me. But from the day I was challenged to be a missionary, I faced opposition. I had people tell me, no, you shouldn't go with that group. You should go get a degree first at this university. And I was writing around to all these colleges, but I wanted to do tribal, cross-cultural evangelism. I wanted to reach people who had never heard the gospel before. And I can tell you, in 1965, there was not one university, not one Christian university, that could train me to do that. And so I felt led of God to come with New Tribes Mission. Oh, my world fell apart. Lots of opposition. And I could have said, okay, I won't go with them. I'll go with some other group, or I'll go independently. I don't know how I'll go. But I didn't, because as a young man before I came into the mission, I read 1 Kings chapter 13. And it's a long passage. You can read it yourself sometime. But a young man of God came to the king and gave him a prophecy. And while he was standing there, the altar broke and the ashes fell out. And that was part of his prophecy. And the king put out his hand to grab the man, and his hand went stiff. Said he couldn't draw it in again to himself. And the king said, pray to your God that he'll heal my arm. So this young prophet prayed, and his arm was restored. Now, I don't know if God ever used this prophet before to speak to a king. I doubt it. It doesn't even mention his name. And I doubt whether he ever prayed and saw an instant healing. But it happened that day. And the king was happy and said, please, please, come to my house, and I will reward you. And this young man of God said this, no, I will not go with you, nor will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, because that's what was commanded me of the Lord. And I'm not to go back the same road that I came on. I have to go back another way. His calling from God was very clear. His message, and then the follow-up, what he was supposed to do and not to do. He told him very clearly. And during that time, the sons of an old prophet were there, and they saw it all. And they went home and told their dad. And I don't know whether, he must not have been much of a prophet, because Israel was in sin. They were worshiping idols. The king was there at the altar. But he told his sons, which way did he go? And get the donkey ready. I'm going to follow him. And he followed him, and he told the man this. I'm a prophet too. I want you to come home with me. And the young man said, no, I'm not going home with you, because God told me, don't eat or drink in this land, and don't come back the same way you went. His message from God was very clear. But the old man said this, oh, I'm a prophet too, and an angel told me to bring you home. And so the guy went with him. And while he was there, he only had bread and water, by the way, in the prophet's house. It wasn't a fancy meal of the king. While he was eating bread and drinking water, the Spirit of God came on this old prophet and said, because you disobeyed, because you didn't obey me, and you ate and drank in this place, you're not going to make it home alive. And on his way home, we know that a lion slew him, and the old prophet went and brought him and buried him in his own sepulcher where we buried him. And I was a young man, and I read that passage for the very first time, and God said to me, Jim, just do what I ask you to do. Because you know what? When that prophet disobeyed, he was never used by God again. God kept saying, just do what I ask you to do. Yeah, if these old other prophets say they know better than you and all that, you've got to do what I ask you to do. And so from the beginning, I faced this. I went to Sunday school that Sunday, and I had never read this passage, but my Sunday school teacher taught on 1 Kings 13. And he got all kinds of nice things out, but the Lord kept sending me, Jim, when I ask you to do something, just do it. And then my preacher had us turn to 1 Kings 13, and he preached a sermon from this passage. So I got it 3 times in 1 week. And so I was determined that I've got to do this. This is what God has asked me to do. And no matter what the persecution is, no matter what comes up to sidetrack me, I've got to complete this. And Peter, no doubt, was a very big part of this. This contention that came from the other people in the church. Can you imagine how hard that would be for him? He had just been obedient to the Spirit. He had just gone with them because God told him to. And he was part of something new and wonderful and powerful to see the Holy Spirit come down on these Gentile people like he did the Jews. Wow. But he was misunderstood. And the Apostle Paul was often misunderstood. Right after this, Peter's behavior was not acceptable by these Christian Jews. They said, you should not have done that. And then right after that, James was put to death, and Peter was imprisoned. What do you think those people in Jerusalem said about that? We told him not to mess around. We told him not to disobey the laws of Moses. We told him not to mess with Gentiles. He did it anyway, and now this is why James died. And this is why he's in prison, and he's going to die too. No doubt they said that. The Bible doesn't say that. But I just know that people who follow strictly to what they think is right are not willing to budge with it. And so I'm sure that's some of what they said. And then in Acts 11, 19 to 22, it said some of the people were scattered abroad. They were from Cyprus and Cyrene. Those are Greek cities. And they went and they preached to the Grecians in Antioch. I believe these were Gentile people. They went. They were from Greece. They went to Antioch, and they preached the gospel to Grecians in Antioch. Okay, we follow on down. Let's look at Acts 13, 1-4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Okay, you remember the very words of Christ before he went to heaven? In Acts 1:8, what did he say? Yep. Tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit has come, and then be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But from the time Jesus told him that till this time, we didn't see very much of that. Peter went out and did this little thing, and the Apostle Paul was doing some of that. And now these Grecians had done some of that. But the others that did it, they did it when they were persecuted. It says there was persecution in the church at Jerusalem. They were scattered abroad, and they took the gospel with them. But I think if you'll study, they took it mainly to Jews, not to Gentiles. And so now we see God going up to Antioch and these men prayed and fasted, and they must have rehearsed the words of Jesus that we're supposed to go into the uttermost parts of the world. This gospel is for everyone, not just Jews. And so they sent them out, and they went out on their first missionary journey. Okay, let's look at 14:26. And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. This is Paul and Barnabas. They finish their first missionary journey, and they take a ship, and they go back to Antioch, where they were sent out to do the work. They were like missionaries on furlough. They came back to report to the church all the wonderful things that God had done. Of course, we know that the mail system wasn't very good in those days, and there wasn't any telephones, and no email, no Facebook. What a life, huh? Anyway, they came to be with the church, no doubt to be refreshed, but to tell them all that God had done through them. And it was wonderful. The people at Antioch must have just been overwhelmed with joy to hear all that God had done. And look at 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And this was God's plan from the beginning. He wanted the Jews to believe in Christ as their Messiah, but they didn't. And Romans 9, 10, 11 tells us that God set aside the nation of Israel for a time. And his purpose now is the ingathering of individuals that make up the church of Jesus Christ. And so from that time until this, God has been going around to different nations doing this great ingathering of souls into what he calls the church, the bride of Christ, those who have believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ and become his children, and all the special things that God has done for them. Let's look on then to Acts 15:1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Can you imagine that the church at the church there at Antioch had been going on for quite a while? They've sent their first missionaries out, and they were thankful for the grace of God. They were preaching that you can be saved by grace, not by following the law. And all of a sudden, these Judeans show up, and they tell the people, oh, you believe in Jesus? Well, that's good, but you have to be circumcised and follow the laws of Moses, or you won't be saved. And they're saying, what? That's not the message we heard. No, no, no. It's faith in Christ alone that saves us. It's not the works of the law. And these guys said, no, whoever told you that's wrong. That's a lie. Well, then that brought Paul and Barnabas into question, because they had gone to teach the church at Antioch. And they were there teaching them and were sent out by them. And so their gospel was called into question. And it says there was no little argument. Have you ever been in an argument like that, where there's a huge disputation? They're not fun. And especially between believers, when you see them scrapping at each other and putting each other down. And one elevates themselves and says, we're right. We're the holy ones. You're wrong. You're in sin here. And great disputes happen that way. And pride comes into the church, and arguments come up, and people get divided, and we see splits in our churches. I'm sure you've probably all been in a church that's had a split one time or another. And that's how it happens. They have these disputes about something, and pride, they're lifted with pride, and before you know it, they're examining themselves and comparing each other amongst themselves, which God said is not wise. So they decide that Paul and Barnabas and a delegation with them should go down to the apostles in the church at Jerusalem and get this question settled. Are we saved? Do we need to go back and be circumcised and follow the laws of Moses? Let's get an answer to that once and for all. And so they went down. Let's look at 4:15-4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. Okay, and they told about their journey, and I'm sure they mentioned some of the hardships they went through, and they mentioned how God had saved people, wicked people, idol worshipers, people who had no idea about God before they went. And they went and declared these things to the apostles and elders, and no doubt the church in general at Jerusalem. Wow. Wouldn't that be exciting to hear? I always love to hear when missionaries come back from the field and tell what God is doing in their countries. Every time I hear one of those, I say to my wife, I want to be a missionary. I want to go to Brazil. I want to go to Africa. I want to go wherever I can go. I want to be a missionary. Because I'm just thrilled when I hear what God does in the hearts of people. And so no doubt many people were rejoicing in that God had reaped these souls and that they had understood and believed the gospel. But, look at 5. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Excuse me for a minute here. You want to hum for a little while? And this is what Paul and the others had to contend with. Peter before him. This group of Pharisees, they believed the gospel, but they had not given up their Jewish faith. They believed the gospel, but they also believed that circumcision and following the laws of Moses were all part of the package. Wouldn't you have believed that too if you were a Jew? I would have. You know why? Because you only had Paul saying other things about it, and Peter a little bit, and the New Testament scriptures weren't written. They didn't have Galatians that we read at first, that there's no righteousness by following the law, and that you're saved by faith alone. They didn't have those scriptures yet. They only had the word of the Apostle Paul. And so many of them rejected it. And there was no little argument about this. Let's look at 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And it was clear to Peter. Peter saw it with his own eyes. And he was a witness to that. But when he came back to Jerusalem, I don't think his message was received very warmly by all these Pharisees and strict Jews who had believed. And so, in the end, they decided to send 4 things that the Gentile churches should observe. They shouldn't eat animals sacrificed to idols. They shouldn't eat animals that were strangled. They shouldn't eat blood. And they shouldn't commit adultery or fornication. 4 things. Were they from the law of Moses? Were those things from the law of Moses? Yeah. Those were things the Jews weren't allowed to do. And they didn't give them all the other stuff. They didn't give them circumcision. They didn't give them all the dietary laws except those 3 things. And they didn't impose the law on them. And so Paul went back again and he preached again. And he saw God do many, many wonderful things amongst the Gentiles. During that time, he was writing God's word as God inspired him. He wrote many of the epistles. Later, we know he went to prison, but during this time, he went around and preached again, and he came back to Jerusalem in chapter 21. Let's look at it again. His next trip to Jerusalem. Let's look at 21:17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now, before they had settled things with them and sent them on their way, and everything was okay. And the brethren as a whole received them gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Okay, they were happy to hear this report. But there was a problem in the church of Jerusalem. It seemed like this sect of Pharisees who believed in the Lord had grown and propagated what they believed to the other people. And so we see now that there are even more Jews in the church at Jerusalem than before Paul's previous visit. And they were not happy with what the Apostle Paul was doing. And this is what they said to him. They are all zealous of the law, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitudes must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Okay, he said they've heard this report already. And was it a true report? Did Paul tell the Jews to circumcise their children for salvation? No, he hadn't. That's not what the message God gave him. His message was of grace, of faith. It had nothing to do with the law. It was apart from the works of the law. And so these people were really upset. It was the same group that was upset in chapter 15. And now we see they've grown, and they've influenced the church in a negative way. Let's look what they come up with. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, and that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. But that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. These were leaders in the church at Jerusalem. These were the apostles and the first church. And they were telling Paul, you've got to do something to please these Jews, and to show them that you follow the law. What if you were there that day? What if you were in Paul's place? Would you agree to do this? Would you go back under the law when you hadn't been walking under the law for years? Would you do it? Would you? I personally would not want to do that if I was Paul. I would say, I'm sorry, but I don't follow the laws of Moses anymore. I am under faith in Christ Jesus. I'm under a different faith system now, a different belief system. And I didn't know about it before, so I didn't follow. But now that I know about it, I can't go back to that. But as we know, he did agree to do it. It didn't turn out like the apostles wanted it to. He ended up getting arrested, and the Jews didn't believe him anyway. But God had to close down that system. And we know that in 70 AD, the Romans came, and they tore down the temple. There was not one stone left on another, just like Jesus prophesied. But what a great thing God did there. You know, during the crucifixion, the veil was rent right in half. That was God's telling people that the way to me is no longer a secret place. It's open to all people now. It's not just the high priest who goes in there once a year. All people can come straight to me through Christ. Through Christ's death and burial and resurrection. And they can go straight now. And so he ripped that sucker right down from top to bottom. What do you think the Jews did about that veil? I'm sure they got one of their finest seamstresses that could sew it back that wouldn't show a seam, or they had a spare one somewhere, or got another one very quickly and put it back again. They had to maintain what they believed was right. But God had brought in a new dispensation, and he wanted them to forget that and put their faith in Christ, not in the things of Moses. The law was their schoolmaster to bring him to faith, and now they were supposed to leave the law for their justification or for their righteousness. And so in 70 AD, God closed the whole thing down. And have you ever thought about that? There are Jews all over the world, and they have their synagogues, and they worship. But do they follow God the way they were told to in the Pentateuch? No way. They can't. They don't even have the priest system. They don't have the Holy of Holies. They don't do animal sacrifices that I know. I've never heard of anybody doing it. Have you? And God closed that door so completely that the Jews can't even worship him the way they were commanded to. Now, if I was a Jew, I would look at that and say, either God is pitiful and can't help us find that thing or help us make a new one. They have all the instructions on how to make it. It's right there in the Pentateuch. But they've never gone back and done it again. They've never rebuilt a temple. They've never tried to search out their priests. They've never made these objects again and started animal sacrifices again. And so even though they worship, they're hypocrites. It's totally false. They're not obeying the laws of Moses. And what did the Bible say? If you err in one law, you're guilty of all of them. And so every time they walk into a building to worship, they're guilty of all of them because they cannot worship the way they were commanded because God wanted it stopped. He wanted the gospel go out to the Gentiles during this time. And it's not that Jews don't get saved. They get saved too. But he's concentrating on all the people of the world. He said, people who don't know about me, they will know me. And people who have not heard my name, they will hear and they'll believe. And I'll tell you, to see that with my own eyes, to see people who were animus and were worried about spirits and always trying to pacify the spirits and lived in fear. When we first went to our tribe, nobody would go to get water at night. It didn't matter how thirsty they were, because that's where the spirits hung out. The dead ancestor spirits hung out around water. Nobody would go to a stream at night to fill up their water containers. They lived in fear. When somebody died, they wailed and wailed and wailed. And after I learned the language, I heard them and they'd say, where did you go? Where did you go? Come back, come back. We don't know where you went. How can we know? And they just wept and wept for them before they buried them. And anthropologists often tell us this lie. We should just leave those people alone. They're happy the way they are. That's one of the biggest lies I ever heard. The only thing I can say is the anthropologists haven't lived amongst them, or they would see that they're not happy people. You know, you see this little person in a hula skirt, and they're on the beach, and the beautiful sunshine, the palm trees, and oh, they're happy the way they are, just leave them alone. But it doesn't show you the malaria, and it doesn't show you the wife beatings, and it doesn't show you the murders they commit because they think that some of their women are witches, and it doesn't show you how they chop people up and throw them in the river because they think they're sorcerers. It doesn't show you all that in those nice little photos about leaving them alone. They're happy the way they are. But to see those kind of people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to believe it and that Christ becomes their Savior and they become part of the body of Christ, it's a wonderful thing to behold. And you need to be praying for missionaries, and you need to be praying for yourselves too, that God will use you to. And that's another thing, and I'm not putting you down. I don't even know what you do on a daily basis, but I find this as a whole in churches I visit in America, you're not allowed to have any friends that are unbelievers. Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Well, how does that fit into being a witness for Christ? Huh? Was Jesus a friend of sinners or not? Yes. Of course he was. How are we going to reach the lost if we only meet with other believers? Is the growth in this church, and I'm not judging, you can judge yourselves, is the growth in this church from people coming from other churches that were dissatisfied? Or is it coming from people getting saved from your witness? I'm just asking you. Because you're supposed to be witness just as much as I am. And I see, like in Michigan, we have a little tiny town in Michigan. It doesn't even have a street light till you get out near the interstate highway. And we walk everywhere. We walk to the bank. We walk to the post office. We walk to the grocery store. I mean, it's a little town. And I see this sign there at one of these little places where it says, Friday walleye. I thought, oh, they serve meals there, and they open it to the public to come eat there. And I just thought, I wonder how many Christians have prayed about it, and they go to eat in that place to befriend people who meet there and eat. What an opportunity to just go and be friends and love people with genuine love from Christ and see God work in their lives and witness to them in a natural setting like that. But we think, well, that's what we pay the preacher for, right? Huh? You ever think that? Well, that's why we pay the preacher. Somebody's sick in the hospital, call the preacher and tell him. Well, you can go and visit the sick too. I hope you do. Somebody's down or somebody's lost a loved one. You can go and pray with them. Doesn't have to be the preacher. And sometimes we get that idea, well, we're busy and that's what we pay him to do. And so we're not going to be part of that. But if you want to be part of this body in a real way where you're each member is supplying what the other one needs, you need to let the Holy Spirit guide you. Amen. And one of the most pitiful things when I got ready to go to the mission field was that very few churches taught about the strength of the Holy Spirit. They didn't want to be judged as Pentecostal people or tongues people. And so they just didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. And I'm getting ready to go to a country where women wore no tops. I was 22 years old. I had good eyesight in those days. And I'm getting sent to a country where women wear no tops. And the advice I got from my Christian uncle was, if you look once, it's not sin, but if you look twice, it's sin. Well, what am I going to do? Put blinders on and go around with a stick so I don't have to look at him? I had to have more than I was taught here in America. And I got before God and I said, God, I can't do this. How can I do this? If I look twice, I'm sinning. And I have to look at him every day. And God taught me that he gave me the Holy Spirit and he was in me and that he would strengthen me. He would keep me from sin. And he would use me amongst those people. And yet it seems like in America we don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. And so we never avail ourselves of that power in our lives. There's great power in us. God is love. And if God is filling us and that's overflowing, it's got to splash on somebody, doesn't it? Amen. And it should splash on unbelievers. We should allow ourselves to love unbelievers. And we should help them and do things for them. And then we should witness to them. And we should see the Holy Spirit guide us in that. And we're all fearful. Well, if I go meet somebody who smokes, then I'll sin or I'll end up smoking. Or if I meet with somebody who drinks, then, oh, I might end up drinking. Well, that's a possibility, but not very a good one. If you're going there because God wants you to go there, and you're going there with the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel, you don't have to be afraid of being sucked into that. I'd like to show you something. You might wonder why I wore this weird shirt. Were any of you offended because I didn't wear a tie? Good. Americans are really weird when it comes to clothes. Anybody recognize anything on this shirt? Coca-Cola. Cost me a pair of pants to get this shirt. The man who worked for Coke, I had to give him a pair of pants and he gave me this shirt. Coca-Cola. Do you know, for the love of money, that the CEOs and the people in Coca-Cola have gone more places in the world for money than the Church of Jesus Christ has for the love of Christ? It's a shame, isn't it? We have this knowledge. We know it's the truth. We know people are lost without it. And yet Coca-Cola is in more countries in the world than the church is with the gospel of Christ. Let's pray.